The Lord be with you. We are afraid of the cross, and so Jesus shows us those who have crossed over. And to explain what I mean by that, I want to talk about my wife and my brother-in-law's great-grandmother. They called her Mormor, which means mother's mother, but her name was Senja, and she was part of the Swedish immigrant community that settled in Richvale. And in the 1920s, she began to be afflicted by a terrible illness. The doctors at the time called it rheumatoid arthritis, but it seemed much more severe than that, in that she became unable to straighten her legs. And to provide her some relief, her husband purchased a plot of land on the newly formed Lake Almanor, and he built a cabin for their family, a cabin which their family still uses to this day. And up there, Senja could escape the heat of the valley in summer and get a little relief from her legs. And as she was up there, there was a beautiful deck that was built where she could watch her four daughters play, even as she herself sat in a wheelchair. And up on that mountain was a place of relief from the suffering that she experienced. Now, today in the gospel, we hear that the disciples go up a mountain also. They go up a mountain to experience some relief, but the relief they are seeking is of a different sort. Because 6 days earlier, Jesus asked them who he was, and Peter rightly said, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Yep, and I'm going to be rejected by those in authority and handed over to them, and I will suffer and be crucified and die and rise from the dead." And Peter said, "No, that's not what's supposed to happen, Jesus." And Jesus invited Peter to take up his cross and follow him. And making sense of that has been hard for the disciples, and so Jesus takes them up this mountain so they can have a little retreat, just Peter, James, and John. And up on that mountain, they not only see Jesus shining with the glory of God, they see with him Moses and Elijah. Now, here's the thing about Moses and Elijah. Moses lived 1,300 years before Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and Elijah lived about 800 years before. These are people who are not supposed to be on earth. They're supposed to be in heaven. And yet in this moment, the disciples catch a glimpse of them. Friends, if you spend time with folks who work in hospice, they tell you that sometimes as people are approaching death, they catch a glimpse of people who have already crossed over to the other side. And here's the thing. As Senja was about 30 years having been in that wheelchair, her daughter, her eldest daughter, Luella, we call her Lulu, was driving her down from Lake Almanor. And as they were coming down Highway 36, the sun broke through the clouds, and Senja looked out the window and said, "Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so bright. I see Jesus." And then Lulu looked over at her mom and saw that her mom had died. And what's incredible about that story is how common it is for people who are approaching death to have glimpses of Christ or their family members on the other side. And that is what the disciples receive on that mountaintop. They see Jesus as he will appear in the resurrection. They see their ancestors in faith who have died and gone before them, that they are alive in Christ. And it is this promise that they don't need to be afraid, because what awaits them on the other side is good. In fact, it's so good that Peter says, "Why do we have to go back to life down the mountain? Let's just stay here. We have made it to paradise. Jesus, if you want, I'll build us tents and we can all just live here on the mountaintop." There's an old country song, right? Everyone wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. And it's true. The thing about the cross is, it's not the being dead that's hard. It's the dying, it's the life leading up to heaven and what's on the other side of the cross that's hard. Xenia knew this. In that moment of death, she was rejoicing. What had been hard was 30 years in a wheelchair, 30 years of thinking that she was going to get to raise her daughters as little girls, but instead having her little girls end up taking care of her. And in fact, the daughters are lined up by age there. The second oldest, when she was 17, she had just graduated high school. She was riding on the back of a dirt bike and bounced off while not wearing a helmet and died. Xenia once said, "You know, I knew Jesus told us that there would be hard days. I just didn't know there would be so many." And here's the thing, this is a woman who in many ways lived an ordinary life. Moses and Elijah, those people that the disciples see with Jesus, they also suffered because they aren't just dead. When they had lived, they lived fully to the Lord. These were people who answered God's call to lead God's people. Moses, he led God's people out of slavery in Egypt by standing up to the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh. He brought them across the Red Sea. He led them for 40 years in the wilderness. And did people thank him? No, they complained ceaselessly. They constantly grumbled about how they would rather be slaves in Egypt. It wore on him so much that he got frustrated to the point where God said, "You know what? You don't get to see the promised land." And Moses died never seeing that for which he hoped to bring his people. Similarly, Elijah lived at a time when the nation of Israel had turned away from God. The king had married a foreign woman and with her worshipped idols. And Elijah's one hope in life was that he could turn his nation's heart back to God. And many times he thought he was succeeding only to see that the king wouldn't change his mind. Elijah went through bouts of depression where he wished he could just die and God wouldn't let him. When Elijah is last taken up into a whirlwind into heaven, Elijah still lives in a world in which most people worship false idols. He doesn't get to see that for which he hoped. These people lived their life in pain, in sacrifice, for love, without seeing the fruition they hoped for. And friends, if that feels like you, if you feel like Jesus has called you to carry a cross that feels too heavy for you to hold, the word that God speaks to the disciples on the mountaintop, God speaks to you. Because God says to them, "This, Jesus, is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the second time God has spoken those words about Jesus. The first time was at Jesus' baptism. But at Jesus' baptism, he is at the start of his ministry. Everything is full of hope and possibility. Nothing has gone wrong. It's easy to say, "Well, yeah, this guy is God's son. God loves him and God's pleased with him. The world is his oyster." But now, Jesus has seen his cousin and mentor in ministry, John the Baptist, be executed. Jesus has seen how no matter how many people he heals, there are more who need his help. Jesus has decided that his call will lead him to suffering and death, and his disciples don't know if they want to go with him. And it is in that moment that God says, "This guy is still my son. I still love him. I am still pleased with him. The suffering that he endures is not because he is cursed, but because he knows my love and he has answered the call with all the pain and all the joy that it entails. So if you're going to listen to anyone, listen to this guy." And when the disciples hear God say it, they fall down and are afraid. They're afraid, I think, not just because of what it entails to follow Jesus to the cross. They're afraid because they cannot imagine a world without Jesus in it, a world where he has died. I've been a pastor now for 14 years. And about once a year, something happens, which is that a person asks to have a meeting with me. And it's always a person who's had a spouse die recently. And they come and they sit down with me and they say, "Pastor, this very strange thing happened, and I'm hoping you can help me make sense of it." And they'll say, "My spouse, who has recently died, appeared to me a few days ago." And sometimes it's in a dream, sometimes they see their spouse, sometimes they hear their spouse's voice, sometimes they just feel their spouse's presence. But every single time, the message is almost exactly the same. The spouse says, "I'm at peace. You don't need to worry about me. I'm okay, and you will be too." And the person asks, "What does it mean, Pastor?" And at this point, it's happened so many times that I simply say, "You know what? This happens sometimes. And what you have received is what the disciples receive in the Transfiguration. You have been given a glimpse of what awaits us on the other side of death. You have seen our loved ones who wait for us there, and it is given to you so that you can hear what Jesus says to the disciples in that moment, which is, get up and do not be afraid. You have been given this gift so that you can get up from your grief and your worry, and you cannot be afraid of what this life has in store for you and what awaits you on the other side." When the disciples do get up, they look, and it says they see only Jesus. Moses and Elijah are gone. And I think it's because Moses and Elijah don't live on this mountain, right? It's not some magic mountain where you can go and see your loved ones who have died. The point isn't that we are to seek out these moments. The point is that sometimes folks are given these moments so that we might trust that our ancestors in faith and in our family are alive in Christ always and everywhere. We may not be able to see them always, but in Christ they are with us. In Christ they have received that which they strove for in this life. In Christ, Moses on that mountain has made it to the promised land. In Christ, Elijah gets to see that faith whose sparks he tried to fan in his lifetime is alive and well in Jesus' time and forevermore. In Christ, Senya gets to dance with all four of her daughters with legs that can kick and fly through the air. We may not see them, but we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who cheer us on, who point us to the promised land that awaits us in Christ, and who show us the way of love that we walk until we get there. Sometimes we get to catch a glimpse of those loved ones ourselves. That's what Peter got on the mountain. But sometimes we just have to hear the testimony of people that we love and trust, which is why Peter writes in 2 Peter that he himself was on that mountain. He saw it happen. You can believe him. My brother-in-law, Aaron, grew up hearing the story about how Senya died in Luella's car. And Luella lived a life where she became a teacher. As the oldest of those four daughters, she ended up taking care of her sisters, really being their mother. And when she left the house, she realized she had a calling to do that for other people. She taught music here at Chico State, but also in Chiang Mai in a Christian university over in Thailand. And she had a house right here in Arbutus, right next to the church. And Aaron would hear her tell this story. And once, as Lulu got up in age in her 80s, he asked her, "Well, Aunt Lulu, are you afraid to die?" She said, "No, I know that when I die, I am going to go see Jesus, my Lord and Savior, and all my family. And that always stuck with Aaron, because even though he never saw it, this was the testimony of someone he trusted. But I've often wondered why it is that it's only people at the end of their life or who have just suffered incredible grief who get these glimpses. And it occurs to me that Jesus tells his disciples not to tell anyone about what they've seen until after they have seen the Son of Man rise from the dead. And I think the reason is this, that even if we were to catch a glimpse of what is on the other side, it wouldn't make sense to us. It wouldn't make sense to us until we ourselves have experienced the joy and the pain of the cross and resurrection, until we ourselves know what it is to love so deeply that it breaks our hearts and yet we do it anyway. Only then can we make sense of what heaven has to offer us. Aaron, years later, ended up marrying his wife, Rocio. And when he did so, he got an instant family. He got a young daughter named Cami. And shortly after they got married, Rocio got pregnant. And 9 months later, they were getting ready to give birth to the child that they were so excited to receive. They had named him Mateo. And they had everything ready, right? They had their bags packed, and they had a plan for grandparents to come and watch Cami when they needed to go to the hospital. And so the first time Rocio starts to feel these contractions, she says, all right, it's time to go. And they call the grandparents, come, it's time to watch Cami. They throw the dog in the back of the truck, they load up the bags, and they race to Enloe Hospital. It's like a 40-minute drive for them. They live out in the country. And Aaron helps his wife get up into the floor where the hospital is, and he runs back down, he gets the bags, and he brings all the bags up. He says, how's it going? And the doctors say, it's not actually time yet. This was a false alarm. All right. So they all go back, and a couple more days go by. And again, Rocio feels these contractions. And she says, Aaron, I think it's time. We got to go. And once again, they pile into the car. They call the grandparents. The dog's in the back, and they drive to Enloe. And Aaron helps Rocio up. And then he goes back down. He gets all the bags, and he brings all the bags up. And the doctors once again say, no, it's not yet time. And so they go back. And a couple days later, as they're sleeping, Aaron told me he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw his grandmother. Her name is Betty, but he always called her Bobbin. She was the youngest of the four. And here's the thing you got to know about Bobbin, right? She grew up in this family watching her mother never be able to walk. Her mom was in that wheelchair since she was 2 years old. Betty grew up watching her older sister die at age 17. And yet, knowing all the grief that comes with family, Betty had 6 children of her own. And she loved them dearly and took them up to that same cabin. She had a dozen grandkids, and they all still go up to that cabin together. This is a woman who has known both the pain and the joy of loving family. What it is to walk to the cross and see resurrection on the other side. It is this woman who helped raise Aaron, who spoke to him in the dream that night and said, Aaron, Mateo is coming. And Aaron said, yeah, I know Bobbin. And she said, no, Mateo is coming now. And in that moment, Rocio shook Aaron and said, Aaron, we have to get to the hospital. And so once again, they threw everything in the truck and they drove to Enloe, but this time it felt different. There was a sense of peace to Aaron as he drove. And when they got to the hospital, he took Rocio up, went down, and he got the bags, and he brought him up. And 45 minutes later, Mateo was born. But in that moment, Aaron knew what it meant to take up your cross. To love fully in this life with all the pain and the joy that entails, because that's what it means to be a parent, to be worried about your wife and your child who's to be and the child you already have and wonder, how is this all going to work? Friends, when we are afraid of the cross, Jesus sends us a glimpse of those who have crossed over. Sometimes we see them for ourselves, and sometimes we hear the testimony of those faithful people who have passed down what they have known in Christ from generation to generation. But in each of them, may we hear the voice of Jesus say, "Get up and do not be afraid." Amen.